The reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. That's the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Leah, for reading that to us. Please, if you've got your Bibles, to keep them open in front of you, and let's pray together. Oh, gracious God and Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this. And as we come to look at this section of Mark's Gospel, would you show us wonderful things in it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the Battle of the Somme was the bloodiest battle of British history. It lasted for 140 days, and there were 630 casualties, and that was just amongst the Allied forces. And for all that effort and loss of life, actually, militarily speaking, very little was achieved. Inappropriate tactics meant that despite the amazing bravery of those who fought, the battle was basically an unmitigated disaster for everyone. If you're going to fight a battle and succeed, you need the right resources, the right weapons, and the right tactics. But all of us who are Christians are engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. It's a battle in which we seek the establishment of God's rule, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of others. It's a battle which the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is opposition to God's rule everywhere. In some of our homes, there's opposition to God's rule in the workplace, in our national and international institutions. And how are these trends to be reversed? How are we to fight this spiritual battle? How is the kingdom of God to be established in people's lives? What are the weapons and tactics we're to use in this battle? Well, the passage that we're looking from Mark chapter 1 goes some of the way in giving us an answer to those questions. We saw a fortnight ago that Mark doesn't bother with the events surrounding Jesus' birth. Instead, he introduces Jesus to us and his baptism. And this seems to mark the start of Jesus' public ministry. And we read in verse 12 that immediately after his baptism, the Holy Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, in the opening verses of his gospel, Mark is at pains to show us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God's King who's come into the world to usher in God's kingdom. He's come to fight and defeat the forces of evil and restore God's rule in people's hearts and minds. And the moment Jesus starts his ministry, the battle is joined. He is sent to confront Satan in the wilderness. But what are the tactics that Jesus uses as he seeks to defeat Satan? What are the weapons he uses as he starts his work of establishing God's kingdom? Well, it seems to be just the simple proclamation of Christian truth. We read in verse 14 that after John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So Jesus goes about preaching the gospel and he calls on people to respond to it. And last week we saw how Jesus calls Simon and Andrew and James and John to follow him. "Come follow me," he said, "and I will make you fishers of men." But how are Simon and Andrew, James and John going to fish for men? Well, just turn over a page, will you, to chapter 3, verse 14, and let me read. So this is Jesus calling the 12. "He appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and so on." And what do we see the disciples doing in the book of Acts? Well, we see them going out to the ends of the earth, preaching Christian truth, communicating the gospel. And then once Jesus has called these four men, by the way, we're back in now chapter 1, they head off to Capernaum. And the next thing we read in verse 21, that Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Mark's gospel is often considered the gospel which puts the least emphasis on Jesus' teaching. He doesn't have as many chapters given over to the content of what Jesus actually said as the other gospels. But nonetheless, Mark is very keen to show us that Jesus is a teacher. In Mark's gospel, the noun teacher is used 12 times. And in every case is used of Jesus. And the verb to teach is used 21 times. And in all of those instances, bar one, it's referring to Jesus' teaching. So here we have Jesus teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And as he teaches, there are two responses. First, people are amazed at his authority, verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And again, we see that in verse 27. "What is this? A new teaching and with authority." The teachers of the law were the authorities of anything to do with the Old Testament scriptures. They were the scholars of their day, the doctors of divinity. And they'd have been to the right universities and had the right education. They'd have been the sort of people called up for their expert opinion on the Today program or the Andrew Marr show. People at the time of Jesus had enormous respect for them. These teachers of the law, they knew their Bibles back to front and could tell you all the views and opinions of the various rabbis down the ages. But here is Jesus teaching, and what strikes the worshippers in that synagogue is that Jesus spoke with a different type of authority than that of these teachers of the law. As if he actually had it. He didn't kind of quote this rabbi or that rabbi to support his opinion. Instead, he spoke with authority in his own right. He spoke as if he had first-hand experience of God and his kingdom. And the people recognized this and were amazed at his authority and his teaching. When Beck and I lived in Oxford, a couple moved into the house opposite with their two young boys, and we had them round for a supper one night. And we got on pretty well with them, and conversation got beyond the kind of the normal chit-chat. Tony Blair had just been appointed leader of the Labour Party. And kind of chatting around what I picked up about the guy from various documentaries and reports. And I noticed when I was doing that, our new neighbour was giving his wife an amused smile. At which point, he could put me off my stride. And the neighbour quite said, "Did you know that Theresa and I shared a flat with Tony Blair when we were living in London?" "No, I didn't," I meekly replied. And shut up in the presence of one who could speak with authority about Tony Blair. See, when you're face to face with somebody who speaks on a subject about which they have personal, first-hand knowledge, well, you can react, I suppose, a number of ways. I suppose you can try and bluff your way, pretending you know as much as the person in front of you. But if you do that, the only person you're going to deceive is yourself. I suppose you could also be impressed by the person's expertise, but not particularly affected by what they have to say. Or you can admit that you are in the presence of someone who knows what they're talking about, and you can pay close attention to what they have to say and let them lead you into a greater understanding and knowledge. Well, how do we respond to Jesus and his teaching as we find it? Do we recognize the authority that comes with it, the authority of God himself? Do we pay close attention to what he says and allow him to lead us into a greater knowledge an understanding of the truth? Are we actively doing that? See, the crowd were amazed at Jesus' authority. They were amazed by what he said and the way in which he said it. But there is no comment made by Mark on whether they obeyed what he said or acted on it. But Jesus' teaching is not simply to be amazed at. It is to be responded to with obedience. Look again at the summary of Jesus' teaching we have in verse 15. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So the king has come. He's announcing the kingdom of God. He tells us how we can enter into a friendship with God. He teaches us about how we're to live as members of his kingdom. He teaches us about the priorities we should have in our relationships, in our marriages, with our children, with parents, in work, with the state, even with those who oppose us and oppress us. And in all this, he calls on us to believe what he teaches and to bring our lives in line with it. On the screen is coming up a verse from Mark chapter 8. So Jesus here is speaking to the crowds, and he says this: "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." You see, you cannot drive a wedge between Jesus and his words. We cannot say we accept Jesus if we do not accept his teaching. The crowd were amazed. They recognized Jesus spoke with a special authority, but they and we need to go further than that. We need to embrace Jesus and what he taught, delight in it, and live by it. So the people in the synagogue were amazed at Jesus' teaching, but the forces of evil, well, they just screamed out in despair, verse 23. "Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now, in the past, some commentators I've tried to kind of pour cold water on these references to kind of demon possession, writing them off as sort of primitive understanding of psychological illnesses such as schizophrenia. But actually, such a view doesn't square with the evidence of the passage. See, people with schizophrenia may well make sudden outbursts and think that they are somebody else, but they certainly do not have a sort of a supernatural insight into other people, as this man does. Now, we may not be familiar with evil spirits or have first-hand experience in this country, although some of us may have. Certainly in other parts of the world, they are only too prevalent. And I suspect that as a nation, as we continue to reject the Christian consensus that our society has been built on and embrace kind of spiritualism, occult ideas, that actually the undisguised presence of evil spirits will become more common. What is interesting to note here is that the evil spirit within this man is the only one in that synagogue who recognizes Jesus for who he is. As somebody once said, that there is very little sort of liberal theology in hell. People today may not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They may simply think of him as a myth or irrelevant. But as James says in his letter, the devil is not agnostic about Jesus. He believes and trembles. And here we see the forces of evil, the spiritual forces of evil, before Jesus trembling as they recognize that he has come to destroy them. But notice exactly what it was that exposed the forces of evil and caused them to panic. It was when Jesus began teaching. Clearly a very powerful sermon was being preached to produce that response. But what made that sermon so powerful? Well, is it because Jesus was there preaching it? Yes. Well, coming up on the screen is a verse from John's Gospel. So Jesus is talking about the devil, Satan, and this is what he says. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is Satan, the devil, is the father of lies. So how is his work destroyed? Well, it is destroyed when people are confronted with the truth and hear the truth and respond to the truth. Just think of the lies that have been peddled over the last 100 years. The lie of communism, a perfect society can be achieved by revolution and state ownership. Well, that one, okay, nothing. See, the thing about lies, they eventually shown to be lies. And then think of other ones that happened. Oh, but the world's problems, the 1950s and 60s, the world's problems, the great enthusiasm in the 50s and 60s, that science will solve all our problems, the technological advances. And then there have been the lies closer to home more recent years of the liberal, secular, Western materialism. I suppose this has dominated the last, 40, 50 years, which has offered us freedom and prosperity, but actually has made us more individualistic, fragmented, and unhappy. What are the current lies that are being peddled in our generation? That we can determine our own identity. That all truth is relative. that all institutions are tools of oppression. Of course, as with the best lies, there's always a twisting of truth. Well, the only way that you can overcome lies is with the unadulterated truth. And so Satan, the father of lies, panics when Jesus preaches, because here is the perfect Son of God with all power. The perfect teacher is the perfect teacher preaching and teaching perfect truth. See, the Christian gospel is not simply just about how we can be put right with God. It's more than that. It is the embodiment of truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. It contains the truth about God, the truth about humanity, the truth about this world, and actually wherever the truth is faithfully taught, well then Satan is on retreat, or he's engaged in battle. And friends, do we believe that Satan trembles at the word of God? Do we believe that whenever people are listening to the truth about Jesus and the truth of the Bible today, that actually there is desperation in the kingdom of darkness? It's one of the reasons I believe we find it so difficult to get down to reading our Bibles at home or to pray, or it's so easy to get distracted at church. And we constantly find this because we have battles not just against flesh and blood, but against the authorities and powers of this dark world. It's one of the reasons why we're finding it difficult to gather the people to church following COVID. Satan will do anything to stop people from hearing God's truth, because he knows that in the face of the gospel, his power is broken. I'm sure Satan, the devil, is very happy for Christians to be taken up with a whole range of activities, but church activities, happy for us to do all sorts of things. Talk about politics and church politics and... Well, I'm sure he's mortified when he sees God's people sitting under God's truth, and when he sees them living out that truth and passing on that truth to others, and when they embody that truth themselves in their relationships. But every time people hear Christian truth, every time they hear the gospel, the lies of the father of lies are exposed. And friends, this is the only way, I think, that ultimately we're ever going to achieve a moral consensus or ever going to bring a society together. Society, sin always fragments. The force of evil always fragments and divide people. What will unite always is the truth. It's not going to be achieved by national debates and conferences. It certainly won't be achieved by passing more and more laws in Parliament. It'll only be achieved as people are brought under the King of Kings and hear God's truth and empowered to receive it. And we do not need to fear the forces of evil at work in this world. That's the other thing that we see clearly from this passage. Just witness how easily Jesus dismissed the evil spirit from that man. Jesus simply said, "Come out of him." And we are told that with a shriek the spirit came out. And if we will only trust in Jesus and arm ourselves with God's truth and make sure that we know it, live it, speak it, well, we shall see Satan's grip on people's hearts and minds decline. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power that you show over the forces of evil. Thank you that the gospel is about you, and that when the spiritual forces of evil are confronted with you, with the truth of the gospel, they tremble. And so we pray for ourselves that by your Spirit you'll help us to take our stand and keep on taking our stand, to recognize the devil's tactics to keep us away from your word, to keep our distance from you. And we ask that you would protect us, as you've asked us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, to deliver us from evil. Amen.